See, one of the stabilizing facts for me when, you know, the enemy comes with something, I ask myself, okay, God, am I saying what you tell me to say? Am I doing what you tell me to do? Yes, then nobody's taking me out of the lineup. I mean, it's yet that simple. You said, yeah, but you weren't here for 6 weeks, but I was still in the lineup. Okay, I was just with another team, but I was still in the lineup. It didn't pull me from the lineup because he part, and people sometimes get this, they get this wrong. Part of being obedient to God is also listening to the stops. See, it's not, well, yeah, I know I'm being prompted. God told me do what the doctors say. But I'm going by faith.
Amen.
No. If you're going by faith, you'll do what the doctor says. if that's what God told you. You know, so yeah, it's not that I didn't want to come. I'm thinking about all these ways where I could come. But the bottom line is, he said no. So it's no, they don't want me coming up twice in the same week, back to back. You know, so we'll do what we have to do to allow the body time to recover. You know, I'm sorry. Oh, they. I was really prompted by the Holy Ghost to get this checked out because my left leg just wasn't feeling right. You know, and so you folks, you got to pay attention to your body. When it's telling you something, you need to investigate it. And my doctor wanted me to take some muscle relaxants, you know, magnesium, not a drug. And he said, and if, you know, if it's still bothering you, then we'll schedule a Doppler. I hung up the phone and dialed the imaging place and made an appointment. And I called him back and I said, you know, I'm still feeling this. I'm not comfortable. Something's not right. And he said, okay. He said, I'll call in, you know, for you to have a Doppler. I said, I already made the appointment for 3:30 tomorrow. And they found a 3-inch blood clot behind my left knee. And they said it looked like it'd been there a while now. What's interesting about that is we went to Greece. My legs were scanned before we left for Greece, and it was scanned when we came back, and everything was clear, no clots. So sometime between November and January, a clot formed and they don't know why. Well, I suspect why. It was designed to take me out, you know, because I could have ignored the symptoms. Could have ignored it, you know, but I didn't. And so the doctor, they wouldn't even, I could drive locally, but either no more than 45 minutes. And so that's what you do, you know. I had to put down all of the suggestions to do things other than what the doctor told me to do. God said, do what they say. And so I talk with them, you know, we get into negotiations. But the bottom line is what they say is what's going to happen unless God tells me differently. But what he said, and I talked with Reverend Hagin about it, and he said, he said it's good because you have to operate the two streams of healing. And two streams, he said, doctors and divine. You know, who do you think developed medical science? All right, medical science is not of the devil. Just like this isn't of the devil. But the way some people use it, okay, and it's the same thing. And folks, they quote the scripture, they say, yeah, but, you know, who got in trouble because, you know, he went to the pharmacist? I said, no, he didn't get in trouble because he went to the pharmacist. I said, read the scripture, it's clear. God said, because you went to them and not me. Okay, that means you go to God first. If he says go to the pharmacist, you go. He says, have the surgery, you have the surgery. But you go to God first and find out what he wants you to do. Because think about it. The doctor doesn't have the purpose and plan for my life. Amen. The doctor didn't know me before I was formed in my mother's womb. Amen. The doctors didn't have plans for me. but God did. And he knew everything and knows everything that's ever going to come against any of us. And he already has a plan for it in place. We just have to ask him. That's all. We just ask him. I don't know anyone, and you can help me if I'm wrong, honey, but I could say we don't know anyone that went to God, did what God told them to do, and got taken out. I don't know anyone that's in that. I've known too many people who didn't and left. I had people tell me, I don't need to ask God. I have faith. So you don't need godly wisdom. And they checked out. I guess they were still in faith. I'm not making light of it, but they did not go to God. And what gets frustrating as an individual, and especially as a pastor, when you see members and folks go when they didn't have to, you know they're gone before their time. You know, and you can't let pride get in the way. You know, you have to, yes, you know, hey, if you cut your finger and it's hanging off, your finger's hanging off. That ain't a symptom. Your finger was cut and it's hanging off. You need to do something. Well, fine, you can, when you take your hand off, if it's still hanging off, go to the doctor and get it sewed back on. it's just that simple. We folks, we have to protect these temples. Amen. You know, every building needs maintenance. That's right. And if you don't take care of a building, it starts to come into disrepair. And if you still don't do anything about it, guess what's going to happen to that building? It's going to fall down. So check, get your temple maintenance in order. I mean, most of us follow maintenance schedules for our automobiles and things because we don't want to get stuck on the road. We don't want the engine to seize up. You forget you got a very valuable engine sitting in the middle of your chest. You don't want that one to seize up either. Because it's not a tow truck that'll come if that seizes up. Amen. Okay, let me get spiritual. But we've missed you folks. We really have. So it's good to be back. Amen. Thank you. I know when the last thing we talked about was what God, he told me at the beginning of the year. He said, when I asked him, you know, all right, Lord, what am I to believe for this year? And he said, bumper crop. And I started talking to you about this plaque that I got that gave the formula, decide, commit, succeed. But I'm not going to continue talking about that today. I just want you to know I didn't forget about it, but I need to put it on the side. Because he gave me something recently, and he said, no, I want you to share this with the people the next 2 weeks. And so that's what I'm going to do. If you need a series, title is called Walk in the Light. And if you need a title for this morning, it's The Power of the Light. Amen? Say, The Power of the Light.
Power of the Light.
Tell your neighbor, sounds like this is going to be a good one. Okay, I'm going to be sharing a lot of scripture today out of the Passion Translation. They never heard of that one. I didn't either until sometime last year. But as I went through it, there are a lot of verses that translation brings it alive. You know, and so God's, usually what I do is when I look at a scripture, I'll read it in every translation I can find because I want to get the true understanding of what it means. And then I ask God, okay, which one do you want me to share with the people? And that's what I do. Okay. So we'll start with John 3, verses 16 and 17. That's our normal launching point. Then we're going to go to John 13 and share verses 34 and 35. Because after you launch, you have to maintain. It says, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and to rescue it." You have to remember that. You're rescue workers. Rescue workers don't stop and say, "What happened? Why? How'd you get in this?" No, they rescue you, right? In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "So I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers." See, a lot of people think they know how to demonstrate love. Jesus told us how to demonstrate it. He said, "You demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another." The same way he loves us, we love them. We love each other. And then everyone will know. You know, when we were in Greece and we had an opportunity to meet and fellowship with Pastor Rick Renner and Tony Cook, we just were just taken in just by the not only the love that this man has for the people, but his knowledge and wisdom of the Greek words and what scriptures really mean was just so drawing. You know, fascinating doesn't seem good enough. Okay. And my wife blessed me with one of his books for Christmas. The book is called The Light in the Darkness. And it's about the seven letters to the seven churches. And it was interesting because I had been thinking, you know, I need to study up on that subject because I think I'm supposed to teach it sometime this year. And then Christmas time, my wife gives, I'm telling you, thank God for a wife that hears from the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you. All right. And puts up with me. But see, I have to get ready to read a book. That's just the way I am. So what do you mean? I skim through things. I look, oh, I wonder what this is about. I read the preface and all of those things. Then it got to the end. After that, there were prefaces and acknowledgments. I mean, it seemed like there were like 20 pages before you got to the introduction. And I'm like, oh, I'm not reading this. And I got impressed to read it. And so when I was reading it, he said something in the introduction that gave me a powerful revelation as to what it really means to be a child of God, what it really means to be a Christian. Look, turn please to John 1. And this verse I'm going to share in the King James. John 1. And I'm just going to share verse 5. Because this verse gives a tremendous revelation. It reads, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." I didn't expect everyone to go, "Wow, praise the Lord, that's some revelation." You're like, "Yeah, we know that. We've heard that." Yeah, but see, that's not all it's saying. That's not all it's saying, because see, the Bible was not written in English. It was written in Greek, and it was translated. One of the translations is into English. And so if you're translating into English, you're translating it with your English understanding of what words mean. And in the English, when we think about the word comprehended, we think about understanding. And we'll read that verse, "A light shined in the darkness, but the darkness didn't understand it." Well, that, you know, that's good, but that doesn't really do anything for you. But when you look at that word in the Greek, in the true meaning, it's a compound of two words, kata and lambano. When you put them together, it's kata lambano. But kata implies the idea of a force that is conquering, dominating, or controlling. Lambano means to seize, to grab hold of, to firmly grip. So when you put them together, it means to firmly seize something, pull it down, and put it under one's dominating control. So in when you think about that definition, that verse is saying, and the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness simply didn't have the ability to overcome it, take it down, subdue it, or dominate it. That's what I said when I read it. I'm like, wait a minute. Let me read that again. It says the darkness simply didn't have the ability to overcome it, take it down, subdue it, or dominate it. Let me tell you why that was so powerful for me. I've shared this before. Yes, I'm tall, I'm black. I grew up in Queens, New York. I didn't know what a basketball was until my freshman year in high school. Never saw anybody play basketball, never touched basketball, didn't know. So I go to basketball tryouts, and, you know, and the coach made a fool of me. So I said, I'm going to learn this game. See, I had the ability to teach myself how to play. I had the ability to do that. I mean, I was so bad in the beginning, folks would rather play 4-on-3 than to take me on their team. I was bad. I didn't care. I knew I was bad. I was learning. And I was taking names. And I got to the place where I wasn't being dominated anymore, but I kept learning, and I got to the place where now I am dominating. Instead of being conquered, I am conquering because I had the ability to do so. I had the ability to develop something that I needed to keep from being dominated. Darkness doesn't have that ability. So no matter what darkness wants to do, it can never, ever get to the place where it can overcome the light. Never. And we have to understand that because, as we sang earlier, we've been deceived by the devil too long. See, just because, has anybody ever been, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about it. You ever been in a confrontation, and the louder the person got, the quieter you got. Well, see, that's what the devil does. He comes with making a whole lot of noise because he wants to intimidate you. And if you don't understand who you are and who he's not, you'll be intimidated and you will back away from what's yours. See, like he said, now this is mine. Okay, I guess God didn't want me to have this. Yes, he did. But he wanted you to keep it. He's not going to come and snatch it out of devil's hand and say, here you go, honey, you can take it back. No, you're supposed to do that. I'm supposed to do that, but we won't do it if we think that the devil is this powerful being. I mean, yeah, he's an archangel. He's powerful, but he doesn't have any power over us.
Right.
It's no different than Daniel being thrown in the lion's den. The lions didn't have any power over Daniel. But everything, all the others that got thrown in there got eaten before they hit the ground. Okay, so it wasn't that they weren't powerful, and it certainly wasn't that they weren't hungry. It's just that God took away their power over Daniel. God took away the devil's power over us. Over us. See, ability is defined as the power or capacity to do or act physically, mentally, legally, morally, or financially. We have God-given abilities to do certain things. And we don't always do them, but we have the ability to do it. Darkness doesn't have the ability. So if you don't have the ability, no matter how hard you try, guess what? You're not going to get it. Because you just don't have the ability to do it. Do you understand that? Look at Genesis 1. I just want you to understand how powerful a light is and how disabled darkness is. When it comes to light, darkness has a permanent disability. In Genesis 1, beginning with verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and what was upon the face of the deep?"
Darkness.
Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness was all over the place. "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." God, notice what God didn't do. He did not speak to the darkness. He didn't speak to whoever or whatever was causing the darkness. He never addressed that. Why didn't he address it? It was irrelevant. Because he said, let there be light. And darkness doesn't have the ability to overcome light. And so all that God had to say was, let there be light. And there was light. You know, I love the way when Pastor Clinton would read this account, and he said, don't get into arguments with people when they talk about the Big Bang Theory. So God said, let there be light. Bang! There was light. But now listen to this. "And God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." God said there has to be a distinction between light and darkness. So he divided it. And darkness didn't have the ability to do anything about it. There's no mention of a war or anything. All it says is God said, let there be light. Didn't say that Michael and the whole troop of angels came and they were fighting against the light. You know, and it was a tough battle, but eventually they overcame. No. Let there be light. Poof. There's light. It's just, when they turn out the lights in here, you don't see a struggle. Light comes and darkness pushes back, and then eventually the light just lights up the... No. As soon as the light comes, darkness goes. It doesn't have a choice. Okay? But he made a distinction. Well, there's another version of that same behavior by God. When he created man, man was supposed to keep the darkness in its place. But man didn't do that. Instead, man turned off the light. And when that happened, there was absolutely nothing for darkness to overcome. So darkness came in because there was nothing to stop it. And it came in because of Adam and Eve's sin. And so now, once again, darkness is all over the earth. When God was ready, he did the same thing. He sent light. Turn back to John 1. Still in the traditional King James, that had moved to the Passion yet. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him there was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." See, folks, light brings life. That's why before God put living things on this planet, the first thing he put back on the planet was light. Light. Because the light brings life. The earth was dark, but when God said, let there be light, and light came, now the earth is ready to receive life. And so now God can put, you know, all of the shrubs, the trees, the animals, and then us, mankind. But when mankind was dark and barren, just like the light, just like the earth, God sent his son to be light so that man could again now receive life. See, he did the same. When you have a principle that works, why change it? Every person is born with light. That's why every person is born with light. They just don't know it. And so they have it covered by their thoughts and their actions. But think about it. Anybody that wants to receive Jesus as their Savior can do so anytime they want to, and the devil can't do anything about it. Why? Because everybody was born with that light. When something happens and this person realizes, hey, wait a minute, I'm not living like this anymore. You mean all I have to do is receive Christ and say, yes, I'm doing that right now. Devil can't do anything about it. If darkness could overtake light, none of us would be born again. We'd still be living in darkness with no hope of ever getting into the kingdom of God. It said, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, one of the Bible synonyms for glory is splendor and brightness. We beheld his splendor. We beheld his brightness. We beheld his light. Do you remember I told you in Genesis that God divided the light from the darkness? Well, he did the same thing when he recreated man. Well, I should say he operated on the same principle. See, God is the one who divided the light from the darkness in the beginning. But once he sent Jesus to come and we receive him, now he's given us the power to divide light from darkness. We have the ability to walk away, to separate ourselves from darkness. We have to. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. Now I'm in the Passion Translation. 2 Corinthians 6. Are you there? It said, now this is the Passion Translation. If you have a mobile device, go to Bible Gateway, and you can find that translation. It says, don't continue to team up with unbelievers in mismatched alliances. For what partnership is there between righteousness and rebellion? Who could mingle light with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What friendship does God's temple have with demons? For indeed, we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will make my home in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Here it is, folks. For this reason, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch nothing that is unclean, and I will embrace you. See, what God did, he didn't physically divide us from darkness. He empowered us to make a choice to walk away from anything that has to do with darkness and be separate. Same principle, different method. See, God had to do it in the beginning. But since we have Christ now, we can do it. And God expects that we do it. He says, I will be a true father to you, and you will be my beloved sons and daughters, says the Lord Yahweh Almighty. So if darkness were so powerful, we could never separate ourselves from it. But we can. We can. Now remember I told you, you know, we have to grab hold of this, and if you do, there's nothing contrary to what the Bible says that who we are that can stop us. And you'll get a powerful revelation as to what it means to be a child of God and what it means to be a Christian. Because we have that same light that pushed back the darkness in the beginning. The same light that John talked about in John 1, we were given. The same light. Wasn't a different light. It's the same light. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." God said, let there be light. Why? The light was already there. It was already available, but God had restraints on it because it wasn't time yet. Now he sends Jesus to tell his people, let your light shine. He's saying, release the light. Just like in that sci-fi movie. It said, release the Kraken. Okay. No, he said, release the light. Take the restraints off the light and let it shine. That's what he said. That's what he did. He took the restraints off the light and it flooded the earth. He's telling us, take the restraints off of your light and let it shine. Let everybody see that you are light. Everybody. So that, I mean, that term closet Christian shouldn't exist. Unless you went in the closet to take some clothes out to wear. But then you're just a Christian who went in the closet. You're not a closet Christian. Okay? Right. Jesus said, let your light shine. Take the restraints off. And I keep emphasizing this because we have a job that we have to do because we are the light. And we have to get it. We really do. Hundreds of names say you have to get it too. In John 8, because you have verse 12 in the Passion Translation. John 8, Jesus talking again to his disciples, he said, I am light to the world, and those who embrace me will experience life-giving light, and they will never walk in darkness. Then he said in John 9, if you didn't get to John 8, that's all right, go to John 9. And if I finish there before you get there, then go to John 17. Okay? All right. In John 9, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So what happens when you're no longer in the world? Is the world going to be left in darkness? In John 17, verse 18, Jesus said, Jesus was communicating with God, and he said, as thou hast sent me into the world, and he was sent into the world to be the light, even so have I also sent them into the world. So just as God sent Jesus to be light to the world, Jesus sent us to be light to the world. The same light that he had and still has, he gave to us. The same light. That's why everything he did, we should be doing. Because we have the same equipment. We have the same weaponry. Right? 2 Corinthians proves it. 2 Corinthians 4. Six. Passion. For God who said, "Let brilliant light shine out of darkness," is the one who has cascaded his light into us. The brilliant dawning light of the glorious knowledge of God as we gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. So see, there was a power transfer. As long as Jesus was in the earth, he was the light of the world. And he knew he wasn't going to stay, but he also knew that the world still needed to have light. So what he did was he transferred that light to us. He cascaded his light into us. That's what it says. He cascaded it. That means, I mean, you just picture the brightest spotlight ever just shining on you and permeating every part of you. That's what his light did to us. Because if it's in every part of us, it should be coming out of every part of us. And darkness can't do a thing about it. Can't. If we wanted darkness to overtake this room, we would have to turn off the light. That's what we would have to. So that means if there's darkness in your life, the question is, why isn't your light turned on? Why aren't you letting your light shining? What are you doing that's masking the light? We're going to talk about that in a couple of minutes. Do you understand power transfer that took place? Because Jesus wasn't staying in this world. So he wanted us to know that, first of all, we have the light. Our light should be shining in the darkness, and that darkness doesn't have the ability to do anything about it. And it's important to understand that it does not have the ability, because that lets you know it can't learn. Darkness can't learn how to overcome light. It just does not have the ability to take down, subdue, or dominate light. It's only hope. The only thing darkness can do is trick you into turning your light off or abandoning your light. Because if you abandon it, it's just like there's a door there that, and if we don't want anyone to come through, we can lock the door. But if we take the door off, anyone can come through. And if we do the same thing with our light, we just mask it, and so there's no resistance. So the thought has to be, okay, how do I protect my light? What do I do so that I keep my light shining? It's a good question. Want a good answer?
Yes.
Look at Ephesians 5, because the best answers are right from the Word. Ephesians 5, in the Passion Translation, I'm going to start at verse, but I can't be right. I'm going to start at verse 1. I have verse 15 to 9. Ephesians 5, Passion Translation, I'm starting at verse 1. It says, "Be imitators of God in everything you do." Be imitators of God in what?
Everything.
Everything. What does everything mean? Is there anything left out of everything?
No.
Okay. So that means there isn't anything we should ever be found doing that's not imitating God. I mean, think about that. You think about it, especially in our interpersonal relationships one with another. "For then you will represent your Father as his beloved sons and daughters." See, when you're imitating God, you're walking in the light. Verse 2, "And continue to walk surrendered to the extravagant love of Christ. For he surrendered his life as a sacrifice for us. His great love for us was pleasing to God, like an aroma of adoration, a sweet healing fragrance." Verse 3. Take a deep breath. Okay. Okay. Just wiggle your shoulders. Okay. Well, if you have to and you know the person, have a relationship with the person next to you, grab their knee and just squeeze it if you have to. Okay. Okay. You ready for this? And have nothing to do with sexual immorality, lust, or greed. For you are his holy ones, and let no one be able to accuse you of them in any form. In any form. That's a lot like don't let your good be evil spoken of. That's a lot like don't even give the appearance of evil. That's why there's some things that I just don't do. Well, people can still accuse you. Yeah, but it'll be evident that they're lying. Because if someone put on Facebook, I saw a Pastor Carr and whomever, you know, coming out of a hotel at 12:27 on Sunday, March 4th, it's apparent that they're lying because I'm right here with my wife. Okay. I mean, it's just that you be where you're supposed to be, doing what you are supposed to be doing all of the time. Period. Do you understand? Oh, boy. Take another breath. Guard your speech. Guard your speech. Forsake obscenities and worthless insults. Stop talking about people. These are nonsensical words that bring disgrace and are unnecessary. Instead, let worship fill your heart and spill out in your words. There's a message right there, folks. If we are speaking obscenities and worthless insults, worship has not filled our hearts. Something, at least worship to God, has not filled our hearts. We have allowed darkness to fill our hearts, and darkness spills out in our words. Verse 5. For it has been made clear to you already that the kingdom of God cannot be accessed by anyone who is guilty of sexual sin or who is impure or greedy, for greed is the essence of idolatry. How could they expect to have an inheritance in Christ's kingdom while doing those things? It didn't say you could never. It said while you're doing those things, you don't have an inheritance. So while you're doing those things, guess what else you don't have? Light. And if you don't have light, guess what's coming? Darkness. In droves. And you're wondering, I don't know what to do. Start out by shutting up. Yes. That's the first thing. Stop saying the stuff you've been saying and repent. Because the scripture says you have no inheritance while doing those things. So that lets you know if you stop, you'll get everything you're supposed to have back again. But if you don't stop, a lot of folks make mistakes, say, well, I can run over to 1 John 1:9 and confess my sin, and God will be faithful and just to forgive me from sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's true. But where's the guarantee that you're going to survive the sin to repent? Where is it written that that's guaranteed? When we decide to sin, we're playing Russian roulette. That's what we're doing. We never know when the fatal strike's going to come. Why do we keep doing that? I mean, how many of us really, we want to live in Christ, right? We want to live in the fullness, all the fullness of God. So why are we playing these games? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Don't be fooled by those who speak their empty words and deceptive teaching telling you otherwise. This is what brings God's anger upon the rebellious. Don't listen to them or live like them at all. Once your life was full of sin's darkness, but now you have the very light of our Lord shining through you because of your union with him. Your mission is to live as children flooded with his revelation light. When I grew up, there was this program, Mission Impossible. Not the one with Tom Cruise. Okay. No, the series Mission Impossible. And they would come and the guy said, your mission, should you decide to accept it. Okay. And it's the same thing here. Our mission, should we decide to accept it, is to live as children flooded with God's revelation light. It says, and the supernatural fruits of his light will be seen in you. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, I have to read verses 6 to 9 in the Weymouth New Testament. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for it's on account of these very sins that God's anger is coming upon the disobedient. Therefore, do not become sharers with them. There was a time when you were nothing but darkness. Now, as Christians, say Christians.
Christians.
See, that verse, it says, as Christians. Didn't say as Republicans. Didn't say as Democrats or conservative or liberals. Didn't say as male or female. It doesn't say as baby boomers or millennials. It doesn't say that. It says, as Christians, that lets us know that our life is not defined by what the world, how the world categorizes us. Folks ask me my birthday, tell me, oh, you're a baby boomer. No. What's your birthday? Tell them, oh, you're a Scorpio. No, I'm not. Then they want to argue with me. Then I tell them, you understand the characteristics of Scorpio, of that sign Scorpio? Yes. Then you should leave me alone. You should hope I don't realize that I'm. But we have to stop letting the world define us. We have to stop letting the world put us in the group and call us what they think. This verse says, as Christians, we are light itself. That's what it says. As Christians, you are light itself. Live and act as sons of light, for the effect of the light is seen in every kind of goodness, uprightness, and truth. And darkness can't do anything about it. It can't. When I started thinking about that, I thought about Judas Iscariot. He was one of the 12 apostles. 12 apostles. What does an apostle do? They plant churches. Judas was one of the 12 apostles. He walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. What was that? For 3.5 years. He was there during all the miracles. He was there. But Luke 22, verse 3, in the Passion Translation, says, at the time, Satan himself entered into Judas the locksmith, who was one of the 12 apostles. I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. How could Satan do that? How could darkness come into him? Move forward to John 12. John 12. Mm-hmm. Still in the Passion. Starting with verse 1, 6 days before the Passover began, Jesus went back to Bethany, the town where he raised Lazarus from the dead. They had prepared a supper for Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus and Mary were among those at the table. Mary picked up an alabaster jar filled with nearly a liter of extremely rare and costly perfume, the purest extract of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet. Then she wiped them dry with her long hair, and the fragrance of the costly oil filled the house. But Judas the locksmith, Simon's son, the betrayer, spoke up and said, "What a waste. We could have sold this perfume for a fortune and given the money to the poor." Verse 6. In fact, Judas had no heart for the poor. He only said this because he was a thief and in charge of the money case. He would steal money whenever he wanted from the funds given to support Jesus' ministry. So Judas was greedy. And we read where it said the greedy have no inheritance. So because he was going about being a thief, there was no light. And Satan entered in. Just entered in. And in the same way, it doesn't have to be, you don't have to be a thief. Be a liar. Same thing. Anything that's not of God masks your light and allows the enemy free, uninhibited access to you. Even though he doesn't have the ability, he can still get in because you shut off the light. When you're motivated by greed, see, the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, period. So that means you cannot be a child of the light and do wrong. When you're doing wrong, you have changed parents. And you've now become a child of the darkness. Because as long as you stay in the light, you can only do those things associated with the light. I'm gaining more and more understanding of this every time I think about it. So how do we keep that from happening? 2 Corinthians 6. We were there earlier, I think. If we weren't, we're there now. I'm start at verse 11. Still in the passion. So my friends at Corinth, our hearts are wide open to you as we speak freely, holding nothing back from you. If there is a block in our relationship, it's not with us. For we carry you in our hearts with great love, yet you still withhold your affections from us. So I speak to you as our children. Make room in your hearts for us as we have done for you. Folks, we have to stop blocking our relationship with God through Christ. He's always reaching out to us in love. And we've been holding back our affections for him for whatever reason. If something happens, we get mad at God. He didn't do it. A loved one dies and you were believing. You were believing. You were praying. You were fasting. And they still died. You're mad at God. God, why'd you let that happen? You don't know the conversations God had with the individual. We don't know. Why? It's a secret thing. The Bible says the secret things belong to God. You see, I need to know. No, you want to know. You want to know. I stopped long time ago. I stopped saying, God, why is this happening to me? Because he tells me it's not going to make me feel any better. It's not. And I tell folks, would you feel better if God said to you, well, the reason you were in this head-on collision was because of this, 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 and this. And you say, oh, okay, now I understand. That's cool, God, all right. No, I don't. It doesn't matter. What matters is who I am, not what I'm going through. Most of the time, the reason I'm going through it is because of who I am, and the devil is throwing up a battle trying to make me turn away. Well, I ain't turning away. And I work hard at not complaining and grumbling. I'm human. When that muscle pulled, it hurt. I mean, it hurt. Okay. Just like when they shoved that tube up my nose, it hurt. I didn't blame God for it. I said, okay, I got to release this pain. I said, do me a favor, check and see if there are any children in this room. And they looked at me strong. I said, no, just check and see. They said, nope, no one's in the room. I said, okay, do it now. And when they shoved it up, I was like, ah! We can't block our relationship with God through Christ, because when we do that, we block our light. We have to do what it says in Matthew 6:33, and we have to let God put God first. We have to. Matt, the verse says, seek God first. Some say, put God first. But whatever it is, it's a conscious action on our part to make sure God is primary. Period. And really, if we're giving all to him, there ain't no room for secondary. Because if there's room for secondary, then you didn't give it all to God. See, I can't give my all to God and still have time to run around and get into stuff. That means I put on a show for God, and then I go and do whatever deeds I want to do. And then come back and put on another show and think God that God doesn't know. Show you how dumb that would be. Folks, it's clear. The same light that relit this earth, the same light that restored man back into fellowship with God, the same light was put into us. The same light. And according to Pastor Renner's Greek definition of John 1:5, and the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness simply didn't have the ability to overcome it, take it down, subdue it, or dominate it. Now, I want to close, but I keep getting pulled to just share two accounts with you. And so I'm just going to be obedient to do it. And we remember Saul of Tarsus. He hated Christians with a passion. And his goal was to have them murdered wherever he could find them. Can you imagine how much darkness he had to be in to do that? And just to make sure he could be very successful in doing that, he went to the leaders and said, give me letters authorizing me to go to Damascus and kill Christians. You know, I mean, in essence, you know, he wanted to take them back to Jerusalem because they wanted to kill him in Jerusalem, I guess. But he had letters to the chief priests and they're authorizing him to do that. And he has a group of men with him. And his men had to be in agreement with everything he was doing. Otherwise, there wouldn't have been his men. They'd have left. But they were in agreement with him. And so now you have this group, the Bible doesn't say how many, on their way to Damascus to decimate the Church of Jesus Christ. The Bible says on the road, a light shined round about them. And this light was so bright, it immobilized everyone and put Saul of Tarsus to his knees. And I used the term before, revelation light or his revelatory light. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me, came out of the light. He never saw Jesus. He saw light. He heard a voice in the light, and he said, who are you, Lord? Why? Because that light came and obliterated all the darkness around Saul and in Saul. That's how powerful the light is. When Peter was in prison, where they wanted to kill him, because they had killed, I think, James and John with the sword. And because the people were happy about it. The king, well, we'll save Peter and end the festival with his execution. And they put him in prison, chained between two guards. With, what was it, 12 guards or 20, 16 guards all around. Said, an angel came and the prison cell was filled with light. And the angel poked him in and said, get up, get dressed. And the chains fell off. Doesn't say the angel picked the lock. The light came, chains fell off. Doors open. Guards did, never mind, he's chained to two guards. They don't know nothing. They don't feel nothing. He walks by all the guards that are guarding the cell. Nobody sees anything. Walks through the streets to the edge of the city and out the city gates. Nobody sees nothing. Then the light leaves. Mission accomplished. Why I tell you that? There's power associated with the light. And if we understand that, we will make sure that we always walk in the light. We'll always let our light shine in darkness, and the darkness doesn't have the ability to stop it, dominate it, seize it, put it out, dim it. Can't do anything to diminish your light in any way. Don't let it happen, folks, by covering your light.